Turn in your Bibles now to the book of Philippians. I'll be looking at the last part of chapter 2 this evening. Philippians 2, and looking at 17 to 30 of this chapter. It's been a couple weeks since we've looked at Philippians. Last week, Pastor Haney was here ministering the word from on eschatology that we looked at last time, but as we had the Lord's Supper. But tonight we're getting back, and remember the context is Paul's exhortation to do all things without grumbling and complaining, and that the people would shine like lights in the world, or like stars. And then on the heels of that exhortation and that vision, as they hold forth the word of life, we see some examples that he gives. And we'll begin with that here in verse 17. Philippians 2, 17 to 30. Please give attention to God's holy word. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him in immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we open your word and seek to study and understand it, we ask that you'd open our eyes to its truths and our hearts, that we might apply those truths by your Spirit in our lives. Father, we pray that you would remove any distractions or encumbrances, that you would help us to be receptive to your truth this evening. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have gone out on a dark, moonless night and looked up into the sky and you've seen shooting stars streaking across the sky? Yeah, some of you children have seen that. And it's very exciting when you catch a glimpse of a shooting star. First of all, you see the starry sky on a night, because it has to be without the moon. The moon kind of overshadows some of the other stars. But on a very dark night, you can catch a glimpse of those stars streaking across the sky, and they stand out from all the other millions of stars that are in the sky. Well, tonight I want you to focus on some model stars. And as I mentioned, Paul has just exhorted the saints in Philippi to be blameless and innocent in the world, shining like stars. And then what he's emphasizing is how our behaviors as Christians should stand out in the world, a world that is darkened by sin. That children of God, as we live our lives in the grace of Christ, in union with Him, should stand out. It should be clearly obvious that we are in union with Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed as we hold forth the word of life to the lost. And so then he goes on and he describes three model stars, if you will, if we follow along with the same metaphor that he's been using. Three people who stand out as examples for us to follow, who shine like stars, who show the evidence of that saving union with Jesus Christ as they live for him. And those three individuals are Paul himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So I want us to look at their lives this evening as we consider this portion of God's Word. And as we do, think about your life. Think about how your life reflects the light of Christ, how you are shining as a star for Him in this world. Are you shining like these men shone in their respective places? Well, first of all, as we look at this passage, we see that Paul is an example of joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice. Repeatedly, Paul called other Christians to follow his example. Later in this same letter, Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So follow the example of others who are faithful servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ Jesus." And so it's as far they are to imitate him as far as he imitates Christ. By God's grace, Paul was an example of Christ, which other Christians were to follow. And that's what we are to do as well. We are to be examples worthy of imitation. In verse 17, Paul briefly reveals his attitude of joyful service. He compares his life to a drink offering. Now, both the Jews and the pagans of that day followed this practice of offering a drink offering. When an animal was being sacrificed on the altar, the priest would pour wine either on the burning sacrifice or around the altar as the sacrifice was being offered. And the result would be that the wine would rise up in a cloud of steam, symbolizing the pleasing aroma of the sacrifice rising up to heaven, up to God. But the drink offering was secondary in importance to the actual sacrifice. Well, Paul faced the very possibility that he would be martyred for the sake of the gospel. He was under house arrest there in Rome. He was awaiting trial. He didn't know what the outcome would be. And so his life, in essence, was already being poured out in this context. And so the picture is very clear. It's one of willing sacrifice. While his life might soon be taken by the Roman emperor, that's not the important thing in his mind. The important thing in his mind is the faith of the Philippians. Their godly lives in the midst of trials springing from genuine faith in Christ is why Paul is sacrificing his life, that they would be growing in faith and service of Jesus Christ. So he wants to hear of their wholehearted surrender, of their faithful service of Jesus Christ. And he willingly sacrifices his life for that cause of Christ. And this is what gives him great joy. It's really amazing here, and it's really a work of the Spirit of Christ in the life of Paul that enables this. But in the midst of sacrifice, Paul rejoices. He didn't grumble, he didn't complain, but he found great joy in pouring out his life for the sake of Christ and Christ's church. And that's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? In the midst of sacrificing, that's the last time, or the time that we would be most averse of rejoicing. We don't want to rejoice when we're suffering. And yet that is the example of Paul, and that's the example of our Savior. Hebrews 12:2 calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. It was for the joy set before him that Jesus willingly went to the cross. And Paul joyfully sacrificed his life because of the hope of glory and seeing the gospel impact the lives of the Philippians. So Paul is this example of humble and obedient service and sacrifice like Christ. He had the attitude of Christ, which he described earlier, remember, in chapter 2. And as he identifies with Jesus in his own suffering for the faith of the Philippians, he rejoices. He rejoices. He humbly minimizes his own danger, the possibility of his own death, even as he lifts up their present faithfulness. But he wants them to share his joy, even as they give their own lives sacrificially for Christ. In other words, he wants to see them show their faith in Christ through sacrificial service as well. And that's our calling as those who've been redeemed by Christ. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, we should be living our lives in sacrificial service to the Lord, not for the purpose of satisfying our own desires, but for the glory of His name, for the blessing of His people as the kingdom advances. In seminary, I remember hearing a Romanian pastor speak, Joseph Son. He was a Baptist pastor in Romania while the country was under communist rule. And because of his bold preaching, he at times was arrested and persecuted by the authorities. And once during questioning, an officer threatened to kill him. And he responded this way. He said, "Sir, your supreme power is killing. My supreme power is dying. Sir, you know my sermons are all over the country on tapes now, sprinkled with my blood. They will speak 10 times louder than before. So go on, kill me. I win the supreme victory then." Well, the officer sent him home at that point. And later, Pastor Zahn reflected, "For years I was a Christian who was cautious because I wanted to survive. I had accepted all the restrictions the authorities put on me because I wanted to live. Now I wanted to die and they wouldn't oblige. Now I could do whatever I wanted in Romania. For years I wanted to save my life and I was losing it. Now that I wanted to lose it, I was winning it." But what a testimony of God's transforming grace in his life. Are we as willing to joyfully surrender all in service of Christ? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so he gives to us this example of joyful sacrifice. That's what Christ calls us to as well. A joyful sacrifice in Christ. Well, secondly, Timothy is an example of selfless service. Who is Timothy? Well, we know that his mother and grandmother trained him in the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy talks about that, chapter 3. His father was probably of Greek origin. Paul likely led Timothy to Christ, since he speaks of him as his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He does that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. And Timothy was mentored by Paul. Acts 16 records the beginning of their ministry travels together. That was just before they visited Philippi and founded the church there, 10 years prior to the writing of this letter. Timothy probably had visited on later occasions at Philippi, so the Philippians knew Timothy. They were well acquainted with him. Notice three character qualities of Timothy that Paul mentions here. In verse 20, he has a kindred spirit, or he was a kindred spirit with Paul. There was no one else like Timothy, Paul's spiritual son. Their hearts were knit together. The Greek word literally means equal-souled. They were like-minded. They shared the same feelings and attitudes about the ministry of the gospel of Christ. For like Paul, Timothy had a missionary's heart. He was a Paul's fellow worker in proclaiming the gospel. When Paul sent him to minister, Timothy willingly went. He was teachable. He was submissive. He reflected not only Paul's character, but of course he was reflecting the character of Christ in his life as well. Well, we too are to be kindred spirits with one another. We should certainly share the attitude and the heart of Christ, and that should be reflected in our lives. But we should be kindred spirits with one another. Our hearts and lives should be joined in this common goal of seeing Christ glorified through the advancement of His kingdom as we serve Him in this world. Next, we see that Timothy was concerned for others, going on in verse 20 and 21. It's rare to find a selfless servant seeking the glory of God. Now, this was true in Paul's day and in our day. Selfless servants are not common. And yet Timothy did have an unselfish regard for those around him. He did not merely look out for his own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember going back to chapter 2, first part? But in contrast, many leaders did have self-interest and ambition. Paul says they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And maybe Paul has in mind here those that he mentioned earlier. Remember in chapter 1 where he said that some serve Christ out of envy and rivalry? Selfish ambition was driving their proclamation of the gospel? Maybe he has those individuals in mind. Timothy, however, was concerned for the welfare of others. He didn't let his own self-centered concerns get in the way of his service of Christ. And he was a true servant, verse 22 tells us. He was proven or tested, serving with Paul through many difficult situations. For example, when angry Jews drove Paul from Berea, Timothy and Silas remained after the mobs drove Paul away. And they continued to work there, to labor for the Christians that had come to faith in Acts 17. Timothy served with Paul like a child serving a father. That's what Paul says. They had an intimate father-son relationship in the faith. But notice that Timothy served with Paul as well. That's the preposition that's used here. Paul wasn't his master, but together they served Christ in order to advance the gospel. They were comrades, if you will, co-laborers as they served Christ. Well, we are also called to be true servants, just as Jesus was a servant. Remember how Jesus took the towel that night before His death? And He knelt at the feet of each disciple and washed their feet? Jesus calls us to serve one another as He has served us. We're to be His servants for the furtherance of His gospel. And sometimes we may think that giving our lives for Christ means the ultimate price of martyrdom, or to pour out our lives for others means that we do this one time, once and for all sacrifice, kind of going out in a blaze of glory like we read maybe in some missionary stories. We think that giving all for Him means giving it all at one time, in one sacrifice. But in reality, Jesus most often calls us to a lifetime of small acts of daily service. That is the life of a servant of Jesus Christ. Giving a word of encouragement, listening to the cares of a child, going to another committee meeting, showing hospitality to those that God brings into our path, visiting someone in need, speaking the word of Christ to those around us. So many ways that we serve daily and need to be ready to give of our lives to minister to those around us. That is the sacrificial service that is called for. Well, this was the nature of Timothy's service, and this is how we are to serve Jesus as well, looking out for the interests of others through these small acts of love. So that's Timothy's life, another model star. But thirdly, we see Epaphroditus is a model star as an example of courageous soldiering. Courageous soldiering. The only references that we have in the Bible to this man are here in this chapter and later in chapter 4 of Philippians. His name means fair or gracious or lovely. And it's a derivative of Epaphrodite, who was, of course, the Greek goddess of love. Indeed, Epaphroditus was lovely. He was gracious in character. He was selected by the Philippians as a man who could be trusted to bear their gift to Paul in Rome and to serve Paul there as he was in chains. And Paul reflects on the gracious character of Epaphroditus with three titles that he gives to him in verse 25. He considered Epaphroditus, first of all, his brother, he says. They were both saved by the precious blood of Christ, and they were members of the family of God together as co-heirs with Christ. But they were also brothers in the sense of genuine affection and friendship. He loved Epaphroditus. They loved one another as brothers. Furthermore, he was a fellow worker with Paul. Together they labored steadfastly for the sake of the gospel. Perhaps the illness that Epaphroditus suffered was the result of his hard work for Christ. He was pushing himself too far, pushing himself to the limits to serve and help the apostle. And he's also called a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. Paul considered Epaphroditus someone who had stood with him in the battle, fighting for the cause of Christ. And it wasn't easy in Rome to identify with the apostle as he was in chains, facing trial. Maybe Paul had in mind the shoulder-to-shoulder fighting pattern of the Roman army. As he's there in Rome, he may have seen Roman soldiers passing by. But the Roman soldiers, as they went out in battle, would advance side by side behind a solid wall of shields. And as they marched, they beat their shields with their spears in unison, and they sang battle songs. And this is how we are to advance in spiritual battle, side by side, in harmony against the spiritual forces of this world. We're to be fellow soldiers. That's what Paul is describing here with Epaphroditus. He and Epaphroditus were linked together in the battle for the kingdom. And Epaphroditus was also the Philippians' messenger and minister. He had been sent by them. He'd been selected by them to go as their missionary to serve the apostle, bearing their gift to meet the apostle's need in that hour. But now he was to return. And why? Well, it's not because he ceased to be useful to Paul. It's not because he quit his job. It was because of his selfless concern for the Philippians. He'd been sick to the point of death, and word got back to the Philippians about that, of his condition, and they were concerned. Had their brother in the faith passed away? Had he died due to this severe illness? He was sick to the point of death, and now they were concerned about his health. And remember, they were a long distance, about 800 miles away from Rome in Philippi. It took about 6 weeks to travel between the two, for word to travel between the two. So the Philippians would have been without an update of his condition for 3 months. Epaphroditus was concerned for the brothers back in Philippi. And so to ease Epaphroditus' distress, in order to renew the Philippians' joy, and to ease Paul's concern as well for all who are involved, Paul was sending him back. I'm sure that he could have used Epaphroditus in that situation, but he was sending him back. And yet, Epaphroditus was going home as a decorated soldier who had risked his life for the work of Christ. He was worthy of the Philippians' highest honor. He is an example of a courageous soldier. And so Paul was commending him to the Philippians even as he was sending him back. Well, do you have that same willingness to risk your life for Christ as a fellow soldier in the kingdom? Remember, Epaphroditus was an ordinary layman. He wasn't an apostle. He was one of the workers in the church, one of those who had come to faith in Christ and lived in the body of Christ in Philippi, and yet he volunteered to go on this journey. He showed a courageous heart. Give your life in the battle as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, even as Epaphroditus modeled that commitment. Well, as we reflect on these three men, we see again that they are Christ-like examples who shined as stars in this dark world. And so strive to model that joyful sacrifice of the Apostle Paul. And seek to emulate the selfless service of Timothy, his son, who labored alongside Paul. And then cultivate the courageous zeal, the courageous soldier's heart of Epaphroditus. Remember to give your life for Christ in the many daily acts of loving service that He calls you to. And may He enable us to shine brilliantly for Him in this dark world. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this record of real people, people just like us, who had been redeemed by Your grace to serve in Your kingdom, who were model stars, who lived faithfully with their eyes fixed on Christ, trusting in the grace of Christ as sacrificial servants in Your kingdom. Lord, we confess that oftentimes our selfishness gets in the way of this kind of service. And we pray for Your forgiveness of our sin in this respect. We pray that You would stir our hearts up to a greater love for You and for Your people and for the lost. That we might go forth faithfully serving others, looking out for the interests of others. That we might be lights for Christ where You have placed us. Help us to be faithful in the daily acts of service that You call us to. And by Your grace, may we accomplish them for the glory of Your name. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.